Our scripture reading for today that the pastor will be using as his sermon text is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In your seat Bibles, that'd be on page 989. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Let's please stand together to hear God's word. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Please be seated.
Join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless His Word. Let's pray. God of grace and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may You open up our hearts and our minds as Your Word comes to us through this letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the hand of the Apostle Paul. You, O Lord, did a great and a mighty work among these Thessalonian believers as they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And You still do a great and mighty work among people today as the same gospel leads us to Christ Jesus, who resurrects us and reorders our lives so that we live with purpose and with meaning. And as we peer into Your divine work among this burgeoning congregation of old, impart to us, O Lord, a deeper faith, a love that increases for Christ and for one another. We pray in the name of our risen Lord, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Amen. Identity, that word, is a huge concept these days. People want a clear, they want a distinct, they want a valued uniqueness in the eyes of the people that they consider important. Social media keeps expanding and it keeps shaping how we see the world and even how we see ourselves. The makers of Snapchat announced a camera-bearing sunglasses that connect to smartphones so that you can experience a memory exactly the way, or pretty close to the way that you experienced it. But to do this, you have to wear their spectacles at all times. And it becomes the lens through which you see everything. You can imagine the impact that this may have on personal as well as corporate identity. You know, a few years ago, we went through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And now it's time for us to look at the sequel here in 2 Thessalonians. Paul's second letter to this congregation that was birthed in the midst of turmoil and persecution. And he has many things to say to them. He's concerned about the progress of this congregation because he wasn't able to spend the time with them that he had hoped. And so as he opens his letter, we find him addressing them in a most profound way. It's a way that I think we are apt to overlook because We have a propensity to gloss over these seemingly insignificant greetings and introductions that appear to us to be just routine and customary. Let's begin our voyage now through 2 Thessalonians. I want us to take a relatively small step today, but it's a step that really puts everything else in perspective. In the first two verses, Paul gives us the lens upon which we should see everything that happens in our life. And it's a lens that Snapchat or any other digital media or what have you can never provide or give to us. We're going to look at the opening of Paul's letter and then draw some specific meaning for our life in Christ as we live it right now, because the truth that God speaks through the Apostle Paul is eternal and is timeless. We notice in the very first part of verse 1, we find the author, and that is Paul. Paul is the author. He identifies those who are involved in the writing and sending of this letter. Notice again, it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul was the Jewish Pharisee. He was a student of the famed teacher Gamaliel, and he rose to fame in Israel by persecuting Christians unmercifully. Paul was a very educated man. God called him miraculously as an apostle. An apostle is one who sent with an authoritative mission. And he was sent to non-Jews to tell them that they could be members of God's kingdom by trusting in Christ Jesus, by repenting of their sins. Paul and his gospel of grace were often misunderstood. And they were misunderstood by both Jews and by Christians, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. They thought that Paul encouraged people to sin in order to experience God's grace, and that he wanted to essentially stamp out the Jewish people or the Jewish identity. God certainly gave Paul revelation about some very difficult things. And when he wrote letters to the churches, he had things in them that were hard to understand, very difficult to process, and it perplexed the church. Paul's life was hard. It was difficult. He himself at one time was stoned and he was left for dead. He was beaten by rods several times. He was imprisoned. Often he was hungry. He was shipwrecked. Eventually he was killed because of his commitment to Christ. I guess you would say a really charmed life that he lived. But God's work through Paul in planting the churches that he did was really nothing short of miraculous. In all, he wrote 13 letters to the churches that God has preserved for us. Some think he wrote Hebrews, but we can't know for sure. The point is, Paul's impact on the nascent church was tremendous. It was huge. It's unfortunate that today many unbelieving scholars of the Bible criticized Paul as an innovator, one who took Christianity in a different direction from the other apostles and even from Jesus himself. And they portrayed Paul often as an opportunist or some sort of slick PR guy, or as a deceived and delusional religious quack who just happened to gain the upper hand in the church. But any fair-minded person who reads Paul can understand that he is not at all off. As we read him, we see that on his own terms, he speaks very sober words. Matter of fact, he even said to these Thessalonian Christians in an earlier letter, when they received the word of God, which they heard from Paul, they accepted it, get this, not as the word of men, but as what it really was and is, the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. Lord Jesus had commissioned Paul to be an apostle, a vehicle of revelation, one who was sent to the Gentiles. Now, I've gone into some detail about Paul's life because I think we often forget or we take for granted what God did through this very human vessel. He was a guy who was considered small and weak, perhaps a bit uncouth. He probably was not all that good of a public speaker. I doubt that Paul was someone that you would just look at and say, wow, this guy is really going to do great things for the kingdom of God. He wasn't someone that was just physically impressive that you would just look at him and think great thoughts of grandeur in terms of ministry. And of course, that's why God's glory is all the more glorious as he used someone like Paul. That makes it very impressive. Our God has a way of choosing and of calling the weak, the unimpressive, the common, the unpopular, the powerless, so that he might exhibit his power, his glory through weakness. Now, keep this in mind. The next time that you want to compare yourself to that rock star, or to the homecoming queen, or to the successful classmate at your high school's 30th class reunion. The things that are highly esteemed among men are often detestable in the sight of God. Now then, you notice there are two other fellows mentioned alongside Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus was also called Silas. He was a gifted prophet and teacher from Jerusalem, from that church there. He was Paul's colleague on the apostles' second missionary journey. The first one was with Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree when they were getting ready to take the second one on taking John Mark, and so they parted, and Paul took Silas. Then we see Timothy. He was the son of a Greek father and a very devout Jewish mother. And at this point in time, Timothy is really a young guy, and he's a relative newcomer to the Christian mission. But even though he was very young, maybe still a teenager, but perhaps a little bit older, even though he was young, he had this serious desire to serve the Lord. In many ways, young people in the ancient world were both like and unlike young people today. In the ancient world, there were youthful lusts and desires that all young people had. In some ways, the promiscuous society of the Roman world provided young men with opportunities to indulge in fleshly pursuits and exploits. Certainly, females were more constrained by social convention, but you have to figure that females, too, had normal desires and impulses of common to human nature. Timothy, though, he had his eye on higher, deeper, and more lasting pursuits. He trusted God to take care of the issues like finding a life's mate, issues involving family or friends or employment, all the things that are necessary in life today as well as back then. Timothy pursued Christ. Now, I speak to the young people. As one who was once young, but now has by the grace of God grown older, hopefully more wiser. The time to remember your God and to be serious about serving Him is not just when you have a family or a career. Time to start pursuing Christ is right now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's not like there's some holding pattern that the Lord gives you a pass and says, well, let you just have time to kind of have some fun and then get serious later. No, right now, young person, God's claim upon your life is just as serious now as it will ever be. Serve the Lord. Pursue Christ. Now, Timothy did. The Lord used him. Now then, you notice Silas or Silvanus and Timothy are mentioned with Paul. And that raises the question, were they co-authors with Paul of this letter? Well, no, they weren't. At the end of the letter, in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says that the letter is his, and he authenticates it by signing his name with his own signature, with his own handwriting. There's no indication whatever, either by express statement or by difference of style, that either Silvanus or Timothy contributed to the writing of this letter. Silas was most likely the one to whom Paul dictated. Silas was an amanuensis, or a secretary. Timothy is the one who delivered the letter. Now, he did this when Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonian church, and he certainly did it here in this case, delivering this one to the church. Both of these fellows were committed and dedicated servants of the Lord and of His church. And as hardworking, as dedicated, and as wonderful as Paul was as an apostle, he had a tremendous support staff. Ministry is not a one-person show. Ministry is a team effort. There are no superstars in the church. It's a sad tendency for people in the church to play favorites. And similar to something that happened in the Corinthian church when one said, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I follow Cephas. It is certainly fine to have ministers, to have teachers, to have other people that you enjoy and that you relate to. But to elevate them, or to depreciate others who serve Christ in similar or the same capacities is wrong. We should not play favorites, such favorites, that we think we can only profit from, let's say, one or two select elders or preachers or whatever. There should not be any groupies in the church who exclusively follow one person to the exclusion of others. It's a team effort in ministry. No one minister, no one professor, no one teacher, no one Christian has the corner on the market of Christianity. And we can easily fall into this when we could do it in other facets of ministry, whether we treat our small group as the only small group, or our church as the only church, or our kind of music as the only music. There's a rich variety and flavor in the body of Christ. And Silvanus and Timothy were great support, and there were even others that supported Paul as he served. God calls all of us to serve Him. And this ministry cannot thrive on just the work of a few. It takes all of us to serve Christ. Now, the reason why the tiny Thessalonian church had made such an impact that it did is because they had a committed group of people like Paul, like Silas, and like Timothy who served any way that they could. We don't all have the same gifts. We're not all called to do the same things, but we are all called to serve Christ and His church. So the question is, how are you serving the Lord? Second half of the opening verse identifies the recipients. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, during Paul's second missionary journey, he along with Silas and Timothy, they came to the city of Thessalonica. It's a major city in Macedonia, modern-day Greece, and it's located on the Gulf of Salonica. It was a very important trade center that was along the famous Ignatian Way because that connected Rome with her eastern colonies. Paul and his companions had traveled to Thessalonica after being shamefully treated, after being imprisoned in Philippi, which was just a little ways to the east. You can get more of the background from Acts chapter 17. We went into this and when we went through our exposition of 1 Thessalonians, so we won't take time to repeat it here. But we see Paul and his team preach the gospel. And we're told in Acts that many devout Greeks and not a few leading women believed in Christ, as did some of the Jews of the synagogue. Predominantly, it was a Gentile church, although there were those who among the Jewish religion that believed. But most of the Jews were jealous of Paul's effectiveness in making disciples of Christ. So they stirred up a mob and they caused a huge riot in the city, and Paul had to be, and his colleagues had to be driven from the city. So naturally, we can see that Paul would be concerned about the progress and about the stability of this church when it came to the faith. But I want you to pay close attention to how Paul describes this church. They are a church, a congregation in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are wrapped, they are enveloped in the Father and the Son in the closest possible communion and union. They are in the Father and in the Son. Now, in terms of their position and their status before God, there's no hint of any progress or development or stages. They are not working their way up to God, and one day they will arrive and have communion and fellowship with God. No, right now, the church is embedded in God. Think about that. This isn't just true of the Thessalonican church. This is true of every genuine church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The union that God's people have as individuals, but also as a church, is with both the Father and the Son. That unique intimacy between the Father and the Son is shared and it's communicated to the church. So right from the start, Paul sets this relatively small, insignificant church, at least in the eyes of the world, he sets this church in the most regal, the most august, the most exalted position. Higher than any city official or any king or general could ever be. The church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the end people. A few weeks ago, it was the Super Bowl and I recorded it and watched again that amazing fourth quarter comeback. And several times during the game, in between plays and timeouts, the cameras would pan over to the VIP boxes. And you'd see the owners of those respective teams as each one was expecting to win, one in particular. And it would show their wives and their families. And they were enjoying the best seats in the house. Later on in that fourth quarter, one of the owners and his wife actually went down to the sidelines awaiting a victory, which they didn't get. They were as in could be. You know, to stand on the sidelines with the players in the biggest show on earth, I can only imagine the goosebumps that I would have. But I'll never roam the sidelines of a Super Bowl game. And that's okay. That's not my goal in life. To be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ far excels roaming the sidelines in any Super Bowl for just a few hours. To be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest status that anyone can have. So this small, struggling, persecuted, and despised church in Thessalonica was in the Father and in the Son. Paul concludes this salutation with a blessing and includes two powerful, yet I think very overlooked ingredients that if you were to remove them from your life, it really wouldn't be worth living. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Two words I think that we use so much that we forget what they really mean. And it begins to lose the wonder and the awe that really is so wrapped up in these two words. Grace, that's more than just the undeserved blessings of God. No creature deserves anything from God. But grace, it's not just the idea that I have no favor. I have forfeited favor. It's not that I don't have merit. I have demerit. And yet God is gracious. See, we're not just in neutral territory with God. We're in negative territory. We should receive nothing but judgment from God. And yet, He has shown His kindness to us in revealing Christ to us. Everything that we have is a matter of grace. The wonder of wonders is that God does not condemn anyone. That God condemns everyone. The wonder of wonders is that He has mercy on anyone at all. People also want peace. Everyone wants peace. And yet, it's only in Christ, in Him, that we have true peace. True peace only comes from God through Christ Jesus as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. You know, I didn't really initially plan to spend that much time on just these two verses. This is run-of-the-mill introduction, right? What much can be in these? But, you know, as you ponder them, the more you think about it, that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that emerge about who we are in Christ. So I haven't left a lot of time for wrapping this up in a nice, neat little bow. But let me just mention three quick thoughts. And I trust that you will ponder them more throughout the day and the unfolding week. And the first one to think about from this passage is that the church and your place in it is defined by and gets its identity from God. The church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. She, the church, is in the closest possible union and communion with the Creator and Lord of the universe. The world around us will try to define us, will try to squeeze us into its mold. But we are defined, we are characterized, and we are determined by Almighty God. Our blessings as individuals, as a congregation, comes from the Lord. Second, every flock of Christ is special and important. Every flock of God is special and important to God. No one congregation has more worth or more value than another. God may use individual Christians and individual congregations in different ways and certainly for different purposes, but our worth and our value as a body of Christ is the same. The Lord may discipline. He may correct congregations differently. We see this in the letter to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. But again, every child, every flock of Christ is special, important, and significant in the kingdom. Third and final thought is this: the issue for any congregation is not size, but about faith and trust. Whether a church is little and struggling, or whether a church is big and has smooth sailing, apart from God, apart from knowing Him, there is no success. There is no real blessing apart from embracing the message of the gospel. Grace and peace are blessings. They're not slogans. They're not catchwords. The Smyrna church in Revelation 2 had tribulation and poverty, but Christ said they were rich and they were to be faithful unto death. The Philadelphian congregation mentioned in Revelation 3, in terms of the world, had little power. But Christ commended them because they had kept His word and not denied the name of Christ. The church is in her Savior and her Redeemer. Let that animate us as we make disciples and as we call the world around us to change their ways and to follow after Christ. Grace and peace flow richly because we are in Christ. So be strong in the Lord. Take heart. We are in Him. Live for the Lord every moment of every day. When you are in the church through faith in Christ, you are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in the Father and the Son, you are blessed with every blessing that you need. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. God of grace and peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take this simple yet profound description that Paul wrote about this small, struggling church. Show us the depths of how it applies and affects us who also are Your people. And may this always be the lens through which we view our lives and our experiences. You have ordained for us to be in Your body. Bring us now to Your banqueting table with joy, with gladness, and with a resolve to live worthy of Your calling. And thank You for the grace and the peace that is ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.